Take your Bible, please, and open it with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're watching online and don't have a Bible, send us your name and address through the messenger system there. We'll be happy to send you a Bible at no charge tomorrow. If you're here this morning without a Bible, you will need one as we're making our way verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. I hope you did not come to hear a sermon. I don't preach sermons. Sermons have titles and they have all these parts and a poem at the end and they're usually topical, and I'm not a topical preacher. My topic is the Bible, and I run out of topics after about 6 weeks to do sermon type preaching. And if I'm doing that type of preaching and I run out of topics, I have to start going through people's trash to come up with stuff to preach on. So I just stay in the book. Hope you came to study the Word of God this morning. Last time we talked about the law of love and the law of liberty and how they interact with one another. The law of liberty says that as a believer, I am free in Christ. I am no longer bound by the Old Testament Levitical law. I'm not required to keep the Sabbath. I'm not required to cook foods in different pots. I'm not required to watch what my clothing is made of. I mean, folks, they couldn't even walk more than a certain distance from their house on the Sabbath day. In fact, they would go out and drive a pig in the street so they wouldn't disobey the law. They were bound by the law. You and I are free from that. And in fact, they couldn't keep it anyway. And that's why they had to have the day of Yom Kippur, for their sins to be covered one more year until the Messiah came. So the law of liberty frees me from all of that. And I'm no longer bound, Paul says, to worry about all those things. And yet the law of love supersedes that. Now, what is the law of love? The law of love says I must love other people enough to lay aside my rights and privileges rather than hurt them. And we talked about how the law of love supersedes the law of liberty, and we must allow Christ to love others through us and to lay down our rights and our on non-salvific issues. Those are non-negotiable, but on negotiable things, in order for not to cause a younger Christian to suffer and stumble. Excuse me. Now, in verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul will defend his apostleship, and we looked at that. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, we looked at the fact that Paul and Barnabas were the early missionary guys. And in some ways in which they had learned to allow this principle of the law of love superseding the law of liberty to work in their lives. And in this section, Paul gives three things that relate to our effectiveness for Christ, especially as relate to evangelism. In verses 4 through 18, he talks about the rights and privileges that we have in Christ, but that it's not always wise to avail ourselves of them, lest we offend a younger Christian. And all of that brings us to verse 7. And here Paul is using some human analogies to make his point. Now, prior to verse 7, in verse 6, he's made it clear that he doesn't take money for preaching the gospel, even though he could, so as not to offend a Christian who might think it's wrong for him to do so. Then he says in verse 7, who goeth on a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? So he gives us three illustrations of his point. First, he talks about soldiers. He says soldiers don't make their living any other way but soldiering. Farmers, who have their main income farming, goes out, no one of the farmer goes out and plants a garden who doesn't eat of it. Part of the privilege of sowing is to partake of the fruit of your labor. You know, a lot of people like to raise tomatoes on their back porch. And I listen, you young people that didn't grow up like I did, where your dad had a garden. We had a big garden every year until Dad got where he couldn't do it. And he raised some of the, listen, the tomatoes you get at the store are just, they're counterfeits. They're almost counterfeits compared to what you can grow yourself. I mean, it's just terrible. A tomato is not pink. A tomato is not supposed to be pink or white inside. And they're supposed to be red and juicy. And you go out and you pick one of those great big slicing tomatoes and you slice it up real good. You fry up some bacon and get some lettuce and some bread and some mayonnaise and you make you a BLT. And that is some kind of eating, folks. Nothing like a fresh tomato, and of course all the other things that you grow, corn and all the rest. You don't grow all of that and say, well, it really looks good, but I don't think I'll eat any of that. He said, who does that? Nobody. Then he illustrates it with the man who gives his life to caring for his livestock, and he says he has a privilege, he has a right to partake of that which he gives his life to. So he says that in verse 8. Or verse 7. Then in verse 8 he says, say I these things as a man? No. Or saith not the law the same also? Yes. In verse 9, it is written in the law of Moses. He quotes Deuteronomy 25:4. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Then he asks the question, doth God take care for the oxen? Now, God calls his children several things in the Bible. Some of which are not all that complimentary. He calls us sheep, and that sounds wonderful until you know anything about sheep. He calls us his children. That's beautiful. He calls us part of the chosen. He calls us part of the called, and all these other terminologies. But he calls pastors and ministers of the Word of God oxen. Now, I'm not too sure whether I like that or not. You're just an ox. Y'all know what an ox is? That's a stubborn critter. And he says, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. What he's saying is, if God would not want the farmer to muzzle the animal to keep it from grazing as it does its work, then why would he want the minister of the Word of God to not be made have provision as well while he does the same thing? Paul delineates his privileges here, and then he's going to say, well, I am not taking advantage of mine because I don't want to offend somebody. But far too many of us have the attitude of, well, I'm my own boss, and I've labored for these things, and it doesn't matter what anyone else does or how it affects them. It's my life. I can do as I want. Hey, listen, everything you have that's of any benefit is a gift from God. Every breath, the Bible says, you have is a gift from God. Have you ever nearly suffocated in your life? I was about 7 years old. And one of the neighbor boys had a big tree in their yard, and they hung a wire from it, made a noose from the tree limb. And kids, when your friends tell you to do something, go ask your parents before you do it. Why don't you stand on the top of this chair back and put your neck in the noose? And what did stupid me do? Yeah, I got up there. And then the chair fell. And I was like this. And I was suffocating. Had one of the 12-year-old boys from the neighborhood not seen me and run over and picked my body up where I could get it off, I would have suffocated. I was so glad to be able to breathe at that point. Now, a lot of people think that they have the right to do whatever they want, but until you realize that everything we have, even every breath we take, is a gift from God, we'll never, never be grateful. And one of the saddest things that a person can be is ungrateful to God. Every good thing, the Bible says, comes from the Lord. And you know, that's the attitude of a lot of professing Christians. In chapter 6, we learn that the unsaved, they can think that. But if you're saved, if you're a Christian this morning, hey, everything you have is a gift from God. And we can't claim it's ours. We're not our own boss. We're servants of Jesus. And as such, there are certain things we do and we cannot do. Now, verse 10. Or saith he altogether, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that soweth, I got to put my glasses back on, he that ploweth should plow with hope. And he that thresheth, that's in the wheat field, in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things. Now, what he's saying, and I don't like to talk about all of this because people will think, well, he's just a preacher and he's in it for money. All preachers are in it for money. And when you look at the television, there's a lot of them that are. There's a lot of them that are. I mean, they live in multi-million dollar homes. They drive multi-million dollar automobiles. I mean, they wear $1,000, well, these days, $2,000 suits. You know, Brooks Brothers Armani suits and all monogrammed everything. But, you know, that's not why the pastor is to be preaching the gospel for the money. But at the same time, I have to do justice to Scripture because one day I'm not going to be here. I'm not planning on it. I'm just saying one day, and y'all need to know, younger folks, that you need to be sure and always, no matter what church you're ever in, to take care of your pastor financially. That's what he's talking about. Don't let him suffer financially and his family suffer financially. I'm not talking about, you know, everything he has should be gold-plated. I'm just saying do not, now there are times when you cannot. There are times in our country, for example, in the Great Depression, my grandfather was a country pastor, and the church people didn't have nothing. Nobody had nothing. My grandfather was fairly well off prior to that, and November 29th, 1929, lost everything and never got it back. And in the Depression, nobody had any money, but they had chickens, or they had hogs or whatever. They would raise things on their farm. And my dad said that sometimes the only thing that they had to eat was what some of the people brought. Pastor, our chickens laid some eggs, and here's some. And you know, that's the biblical way we ought to be caring for each other anyway. Not just pastors, everybody. It's not the government's job to take care of the folks who are hurting and needing and all this stuff. It's our job as Christians to do that. That's the local church's job. If someone needs something, you know, we have a church member this past week that had a need for medicine, and didn't tell anybody. And I found out about it and said, what do you need? And this person said, and I'm not going to say whether it's a man or a woman, this person said, well, I need this medicine because it helps this, this, this. And how long have you been? Well, I've been without it for a week. Listen, don't ever go without medicine that you need. We are here to minister to each other. So I went down and to the pharmacy and said, this individual has some medicine waiting. Yes, how much is it? Couldn't pay the copay. Couldn't pay the copay. So that's what we're here for. I'm not saying, look at me. I'm just saying that's what we're here for. And if someone has a need, don't let the government do that. By the way, the government is grossly incapable of doing it efficiently anyway. The government can't do anything right. They mess everything up, and they get everybody hooked. And then they get their tail in a crack like they are right now, and then it hurts everybody else. The government is only supposed to do a few things constitutionally. It's supposed to protect our borders. It's supposed to protect our freedoms as outlined in the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and it's supposed to leave us alone. Leave us alone. England is just this close to collapsing because they've let the government do everything to the point that they don't have any industry left. It's all gone. And the as Margaret Thatcher used to say, the problem with socialism is that eventually you run out of other people's money. And that's where they are. And we're supposed to help one another. And that's it's not just, you know, pastors wanting money. I'm not saying that. I say we ought to take care of each other. We ought to take care of each other. Now, in this context, the pastor is the one that shares, you know, he's the ox, and he shares spiritual things. We should help him so that he doesn't have to go out and be what we used to call bivocational, have a secular job and a pastoral job. Now, what that means is he can't do either of them well because he's busy trying to make ends meet. Now, when there are times that you can't do it, that's different. But when you can, you should. Now, notice verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He says, look, I could ask someone, a church, to take care of me, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want anybody. He says, lest someone be offended, basically. The application, if there's any habit or action for any of us, some attitude in our lives that hinder the gospel, we ought to love other people enough not to do that. You know, there's some things that do hinder the gospel that are not sinful. And in fact, keep your finger right there and go over to Hebrews 12. Let's talk about that for a minute. Hebrews 12. Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, just before James. Let's look at that for a minute. There's some things that hinder the gospel that are not really sinful. Look at verse 1. Paul says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed, that means encircled about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I've written after verse 2, hallelujah. Now, two words, sin and weight. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, what are those things? Well, you know what sins are. Well, what is a weight? A weight is anything that hinders me from being my best for the glory of God. In other words, if I need to be reading my Bible every day and I've set aside the morning time to do that, I need to turn the television off or the internet or the phone or whatever is keeping me awake past my bedtime so I can get up in the morning and do that. Have you noticed that on television or on the internet these days too, there are things that come on Saturday night to keep you up too late so that you'll either not be able to go to church or you'll be, you know, people's eyes start glazing. I know where, you know, y'all been up too late last night. If we find something in our life that hinders our being able to become more like Jesus, don't do that. Even if there's nothing to it, even if it's not sinful. Because, now come back to 1 Corinthians 9. But so just understand, there are things that can weigh us down, not just sin. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, this right, but suffer, permit all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, that phrase, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ, that ought to haunt us a little bit. Every believer ought to ask themselves, could there be anything, Lord, in my life today that is hindering me being able to share Christ with other people? There ought to be nothing there. And there's nothing really worse than that for the life of the believer. And the reason this is important is because to use our rights and privileges as believers wrongly is a terrible, terrible thing when it because it hinders the gospel. Now he presses the point in verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Now you all know that the priests of the Jewish system they partook of the sacrificial animals. The whole animal was not usually offered. Usually the fat and certain other parts were specifically designated by God for offerings, but not everything. And the rest was given to the priests and those who ministered at the altar. The meat was given to the Levites. Now he drives it home in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, let me make an application of that in addition to what I've just said with relation to the local church. The local church is not to rely on rummage sales, bake sales, garage sales, bingo, quilting parties, cookbook sales, and on and on and on we could go for the support of the Lord's work. Years ago, the Roman Catholic Pope came to Yankee Stadium, and fellow was sitting there and listening to this man speak, and guy behind him was drunk. And the drunk sitting behind this fellow said, "Play ball!" It's Yankee Stadium. And Pope's down there talking. He says, "What?" This is not a ball game. The Pope is down there talking. "Oh, I'm sorry. Bingo!" Hit some of you funny tomorrow when you're driving to work. The rest of you went. We're not supposed to rely on all that stuff. The Lord is to supply through his people, through the tithes and offerings of his people. Not up to the government. You know, the government came out during COVID. Y'all see this? The government had that program where faith-based groups could get money. We didn't. Somebody said, "Well, are we going to apply for that?" I looked at it and went, "No." Why? Because it's not the government's job to fund the local church. And our whole country was set up on that. It's not the government's job to have anything to do with the operation of a church. That's the whole idea. And by the way, you young people here, well, the Constitution has a thing called separation of church and state. That's not in any of the documents. That phrase is nowhere in there. And the whole thing about not having anything to do with respect of religion has to do with a government-run church. No such thing as you can't have, well, for example, in the early days of this country, the Congress specifically ordered that there be church services conducted in the Capitol building every Sunday. Now, if they didn't want to have Christianity active in the voice of, you know, the life of the nation, why would they do that? What we have done in this country is reverse the whole thing, and we've turned freedom of religion into freedom from religion. But the government is not supposed to have, well, and by the way, talking about England, this is where they got this. In England, the royal crown ran the church. The Church of England is under the control. The king or queen is the head of the Church of England. Now, I won't even get into all that, but the point of it is, they said, we don't want that. And our Baptist ancestors, by the way, are the reason why that's in our Constitution. They pushed for there to be no such thing as a state-run church. A lot of the colonies had their own churches, government-run churches, just like they do back in England. And our Baptist forefathers said, no, 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 no. If we want to have a free nation, we have to have no such thing as a government-run church. And so when that came up in during COVID, I just didn't even bother to fill in the forms or didn't, you know. And they, and of course they went on to the next church and said, "You want it?" And these other people said, "Sure." Would have been nice to have all that money, but listen, government never gives anybody anything without a string attached. And then they're going to come back and tell us what we can preach and what we can't preach. You don't believe that's true? Go to Canada. Pastor cannot read certain parts of the Bible in Canada. He will be arrested for hate speech. England is the same way. England, it is so bad in England that it has become against the law to fly the national flag of England in certain parts of that country because it's offensive to other people from other nations. They can't fly their own flag in their own country because the government is taking over every minutia of their lives. That's why our Constitution is written the way it's written. That's why our Bible, our founders built what we have here on the Bible. And the Bible has an absolute divorcement between government and the church. No government-run church. So he says, the Lord's ordained, verse 14, they which preach the gospel should live by the gospel, live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done to me, for it would be better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. He said, I would rather die, I'd rather starve to death, rather than know that I have caused someone knowingly to stumble in their walk with Christ because I allowed a church to pay me to be their pastor. And I think there's a great principle for us there, and that is this. Could there be in our lives anything, an attitude? Could it be things that we say, things that we do? Could there be anything in our lives that could cause someone to say, well, if that's what being a Christian's all about, I don't want that. There are a lot of professedly Christian bigots. There's a lot of professedly Christian people who are racists and bigots, and they're filled with hate. And for example, the KKK, y'all ever heard of them? Small group. They use burning crosses. And I promise you folks, it's very difficult to win someone to Jesus who had a family member murdered by someone carrying a burning cross when you tell them that Jesus died on the cross. A lot of people use the Bible. There's a group up in Kansas that's notorious for this, uses the Bible to justify their hate. And there's no place in the life of a Christian for hatred toward anyone. We should hate what God hates, which is sin. But we should not hate anybody. We're not to hate them. I've mentioned before that we had a lady here in the church when I came, and she's been with the Lord many years, that her father was the head of the KKK, speaking of them, in Creek County when she was a little girl. And she said, Pastor, it took me till I was a grandmother to get past hating people of different colors because it was so ingrained in me as a child. She said, but the Lord took that away. Well, praise the Lord. Don't wait till you get to heaven to find out some of the things that you've said or done or attitudes have caused other people. Let God reveal that to you now. And then say, okay, Lord, I see what I've been doing wrong here. Help me. Because you'll not conquer it on your own. You'll not conquer it on your own. You'll have to have some help. And God's the best one. Lord, I just confess that is wrong. I ask you to have mercy on me for it. Wash me, clean me up, fill me with your spirit, and help me not to do that again. And if I do, I know you'll help me to get cleaned up and And the distance, by the way, between doing it again and again will get further and further until one day, not because he can't do it, because we won't let him, you know, it'll get where we don't do that at all. Some people are a lot more spiritual than me, and they're able to stop those things just like that. I'm not one of those. I have to work at those things. Do you? Do you? Don't look too spiritual. It's a hard thing. Christian life's not easy. But, with God, all things are possible. So let's bow. And I wonder if there's anything in anybody here, life that might be an attitude or something that is not necessarily sinful, but it has hindered. It's a weight that hinders your effectiveness for Christ. Something that when you were to, if you were to speak to someone about the Lord Jesus, they would look at you and say, well, what about you? You say that he changed your life, and yet blah, 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 blah. Let the Lord put that on his finger on that and deal with that with you. And if you need someone to pray with you about that in a moment, you don't have to. You just talk to the Lord about it right now. Then you can come and be to pray for someone else. That's great. We'd love to do that. Or to pray for yourself. Maybe to unite with our church. Whatever God would have you do. Won't you do it as we pray and then as we sing. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. And that every good thing comes from him. Help us, Lord, to let your Spirit speak to our hearts this morning. If there be some attitude or something in any of our hearts or lives, even though it may be unsinful in and of itself, it's weighing us down and hindering us from being good witnesses for Jesus. Help us to confess that and turn from it, forsake it. Give us the strength to do it, and we'll be grateful. If there be one lost that's watching or here this morning, I pray especially for them that you'll save them. And all these that are here that are saved, I thank you, and I pray that you'll just have your way in our life today. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.